everybody. Welcome to It's Just a Lot with Hannah Crouch. I am your host, Hannah Crouch. I'm so excited that you're here today. Today, I am joined by the lovely, brilliant, talented Emma Britton. Say hello.
Hi.
So, I've known Emma for a really long time. I was thinking about it the other day, and we met in sixth grade. And that is weird to me.
Yeah, that's weird.
Yeah.
We've known each other too long, actually.
Yeah, I think we should cease.
Yeah, the end.
kidding. Okay, so we met in theater. I don't even know how to, like, describe our, like, friendship.
It was weird. I don't remember, like, becoming friends with you, to be completely honest.
No. So we, I would say, have really interesting conversations.
For sure. The one before this was really interesting, and that's not even...
Wait, what was the one, what we were just talking about?
Oh. Pretty much.
Yeah. No, I think we have really...
They're very... What's the word? They're chaotic, for sure.
They are.
Super chaotic.
Because I think we can go from, like, very insightful, like, we're really deep diving on the Bible and, like, politics and culture, and then we're just like, so anyway.
I don't know.
I don't even know. Like, I think we just kind of go all over the place.
Yeah.
And I love that for
us. It's super fun. It's the most fun.
When I started this podcast, almost a year ago, I remember us talking about us doing an episode together because we were at like a picnic thing and I came up to your parents because guys, listen,
yes.
I love Emma Britton's parents more
They're
than the world.
Favorite.
Like, I want to do an episode with your mom.
My
so
mom on the podcast
bad.
Would be crazy.
I want your mom on the podcast. They are wonderful and I truly love them. But,
yes.
I remember going and being like, so I'm starting a podcast because your mom has always like told me I should start one.
Yeah.
She was like, okay, so when are you and Emma going to go on and talk about Jesus? And I was like, soon.
Apparently a year later.
Here we are, almost a year later. So we both are women.
Really? That's insane, Hannah. Thanks for the update.
It'd be really insightful conversation. We are in fact both women. And we do in fact both read the Bible. We both love the Lord a lot.
Yes.
So that is true. And we have conversations a lot, I think, about like women in regards to Christianity and Jesus and the Bible, because I really want to talk about kind of this like misconception that people have about women in the Bible and like how women are treated in Christianity. Because I hear a lot
that Christianity is sexist.
Yeah, that it's sexist. The Bible is sexist and women, you know, aren't allowed to do anything. And I want to ask you like what those kinds of misconceptions have been in your life. I can go first. I did not prep you for these questions, so if you need some time to ponder. I think there's a big misconception that, like, at least for me, I don't even know if I heard it from other people or if I just, like, the women I knew in my life were this way, so I kind of internalized it, but I felt like when I became a Christian, I had to, like, change my personality a little bit, because I'm a loud person, and I'm, like, very much a natural leader, I would say. Like, I like to be in charge. I'm pretty, like, assertive, just naturally. So I think I felt like when I became a Christian, I had to, like, be quiet and, like, stop being
meek.
Sarcastic. Yeah. And, oh, meek. Don't even get me started on that word. Because that word does not mean quiet and shy. It means strength under control, for any of you people wondering. It's knowing that you're strong and also having the discernment of when to use it. But I think that was a big thing for me, was I was like, oh, I need to be quiet. And like, also, good Christian guys will not like me if I'm loud and a leader. And like, I don't want to intimidate them by seeming like I know more about the Bible. Like, I don't want to say never, but I think especially like early middle school and high school, like, I felt I don't want to come across too Christian-y in front of the Christian boys, because then they will not feel like they can lead me.
Ooh.
Which, and I have had people, this is an example of like actual people that made me feel this way, but I was talking about a guy one time to one of my friends, and she was like, do you ever worry that like with how much you love the Bible and how you want to do ministry, that it's going to be hard to find a husband because like he's supposed to be more spiritually mature than you, and you're like so spiritually mature? And I was like, first of all, the assumption that I am more spiritually mature than any guy, like, ever is crazy, because certainly am not. And also just the idea that, like, you need to dial back on your biblical knowledge or dedication to the Lord.
To make a man feel better.
To make a man feel better or to make him feel like he can lead you. Like, yeah. I don't
know. Or like
think...
it's your job to, what's the word? It's your job to make God's plan for your life happen by making your spiritual maturity weaker.
Right.
Because if you're supposed to get married, then you will find a man that has the spiritual maturity.
Exactly.
That meets that level.
Yeah.
It's not your job to...
to be less, like, Jesus isn't like, hey, actually know me less.
Dial it back.
So I can find you
a husband.
To make
it easier for, like, Steve over here, because he's really struggling.
Because Steve is not biblically literate, and you are, and so I'm going to need you to, like, you should not know the Hebrew word for things, because then you're never going to have a cute wedding in a barn.
Clearly.
Like,
that's logic, actually.
I don't know if that's a widespread, like, belief or not, but that has been my experience, and just, like... feeling like I need to be less of a Christian to be more of a woman, almost.
Ooh.
I've never, like, said it that way, but I feel I get it.
I feel the same way. One that was, like, I grew up in a non-denominational church, so it's less, like, what I heard from my church, but what I heard from my other Christian friends.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember very early on, we had, we called our children's pastor a pastor, and she was a female. And I had friends that were like, oh, that's weird because, like, women aren't supposed to be pastors. And I knew that and didn't really, like, study it until later. And then I asked for wisdom about it later. And people were like, yeah, technically women aren't supposed to be pastoring a church. I don't think women should be in charge, the singular pastor of a church. But women leading in a church is different.
Very different.
So I was like, okay, so women leading in a church, it took me a while to, like, understand that and be okay with that.
That line is hard to, like...
Yeah. It's a little fuzzy. And then another one is I, growing up, thought, and it's not even like anyone taught me this, it's just something that I, like, internalized, was like women, all women are supposed to grow up and they get married and they have kids. And they have a job until they have kids. And
then they stop working.
Yes. And then I resented that a lot, like, in preteen, middle school-ish, because feminism and whatever, I don't know. Like, I resented it a lot. Like, I really wanted that when I was, like, little, and then, like, middle school, I resented it, and now it's me trying to figure out, like, yes, I want to have kids and I want to get married, but I want to make sure that that is a genuine desire and what the Lord desires for me, as opposed to, like,
this
I'm relearning
it. This
is
my woman job.
Yeah, it's not my woman job. It's my job as a person. So it's, like, redefining that and learning what that is. That was a weird one.
Yeah.
And knowing, and then also being okay with, like, if I don't get married, like, single obviously is fine. Paul talked about it a lot.
No, that's good. I really, yeah, I relate a lot to that, like, the kids thing, because when I was little, like, so I'm in a family of four kids, but we did not grow up in the, like, fundamentalist Baptist situation where people are like, you need to have as many kids as physically possible, and if you aren't going to do that, then you're not following God's will for your life, and you should be getting married as soon as possible. Like, raise your daughters to be good wives, not good students or good workers. Like, I did not grow up in that kind of household, but it is very much a thing.
Yeah,
like, we live in the South. We were both homeschooled.
Yeah.
Like, I know people who are that way, and so I don't want to speak poorly of that. I just think maybe... I think if you read the Bible and you really, really study it, God kind of has a different call for women than just get married and have all the babies that you can.
And not only that, but, like, it's degrading to motherhood to talk about it as if it's, like, a bad job.
Yeah.
Or if it's, like, just...
a lesser job.
Just, not even a lesser job, but, like, oh, every woman has to do that. Like, no, not every woman is called to be a mom. My mom was actually really good about talking about that. She didn't want kids for a really long time, and then was like, I want six, and then had five. But, it's degrading to talk about it that way. Because if you're talking about it just being a mom, just like, oh, well, I have to, because, like, that's going to happen, and that's what I'm supposed to do because I'm a woman, and I'm supposed to have as many as possible, as opposed to very intentionally dedicating your life to raising another human and another disciple of Christ is, like, crazy. Like, that's awesome, and that is a really cool job that we have the opportunity to have. And, like, if we don't take that opportunity seriously, and if we just talk about it like, oh, it's the girl job, like, that's just kind of insulting.
Yeah.
I don't know.
I
don't appreciate it.
We're all called to make disciples, and
yes,
whether that is you making disciples of the children that you take into your home, whether through birth or through adoption or whatever, or making disciples of other people who are not your children, like, either way. So,
both very important.
Today we have come to talk about women in the Bible, because I think if we want to know, as Christians, how we're supposed to be women and, like, what that looks like, we can look at women in the Bible. And I really, with the women that I have kind of brought to the table today, sharks, I've brought you 5 women from the Old Testament. anyway. With the women I've really focused on for today's conversation, I think a lot of them, like, tackle that misconception of women, that we're called to be quiet and a wife and have babies and then that's it. Mm-hmm. Being a wife is great. Having babies is great. Even being quiet is great. Sometimes I should shut my mouth, but not because I'm a woman.
Not because you're a woman.
Not because I'm a woman. So, do we want to, like, just go back and forth? Like, do one of mine, one of yours?
Sure.
Okay, cool. Do you want to go first or do you want me to go first?
You go first. I'll just heckle you.
Great. I love to be heckled. So Zipporah is the first one on my list. She is not the first one chronologically. Mm-mm.
It's Moses' wife.
Moses' wife is, I think it's Exodus 4. That's what I have written down in my notes. Could not tell you how. Yes, it's Exodus 4. Wow. Hannah taking notes correctly. Yay. That's crazy. So we don't hear a lot about her. We actually hear, honestly, very little. What really caught my attention is Exodus 4, starting in verse 24, like 24 through 26. It's just 3 little verses. I'm going to read it because it's crazy. On the trip at an overnight campsite, it happened that the Lord confronted him and intended to put him to death. Him is Moses. So Zipporah took a flint, cut off her son's foreskin, threw it at Moses' feet and said, "You are a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. At that time, she said, "You are a bridegroom of blood," referring to that circumcision. So the first time I read that, I was like, okay, so let me paint it in Hannah's translation terms. Yes. God shows up to Moses and is like planning on killing him. And then Zipporah, Moses' wife, takes a flint, chops off her son's foreskin, throws it at her husband and says, "You're a bridegroom of blood to me." And then God chooses not to kill Moses anymore. That, so he let him alone, is talking about God to Moses. God leaves Moses alone because Zipporah did this thing.
Okay, no one's allowed to call the Bible not funny, because what the heck?
Right? I read that and I was like, Zipporah, what did you just do? Because you just saved Moses' life from God?
Yeah.
Like, whatever you did just interceded.
With a circumcision.
What Zipporah is doing here is Moses' son is uncircumcised, which means that Moses had not been following God's law. Mm-hmm. He did not circumcise his son. So, and it also was when they were living in Egypt. They were going back to Egypt at this point in time. They were, like, at a campsite traveling back there. And he wasn't circumcised, which meant he wasn't going to be set apart from the Egyptians in any kind of way. So what Zipporah is doing there is, one, she's marking them as separate. She's saying, we're going back to Egypt, yes, but we are still separate.
Yes.
Like, we're still faithful to the Lord. So what she's doing in that is repairing her family's covenant to God, which is really, really cool. And that satisfies God's wrath, which, first of all, low-key a picture of Jesus to me, not Zipporah, but the fact that Zipporah sheds blood, and in that satisfies God's wrath. Like, that is, to me, a picture of Jesus when he sacrifices himself to satisfy God's wrath for us. Like, that's kind of crazy. And Zipporah here, as the wife, as the woman, as the very much Old Testament woman, is interceding for her husband before God.
Wow, that's...
to save Moses' life.
Wow.
Like, that, those 3 little verses, which seem so, like, random and funny and, like, girl, what are you doing? Like, kind of this crazy, like, already to me, make it so clear that God does not just intend women to be accessories to men. Mm-hmm. Like, when he made Eve as a helper to Adam, he didn't mean you just chill next to him. Like, no, he meant you're a helper, as in, like, you can intercede. Zipporah was for sure a helper to Moses at this moment in time. She saved his life. So that is one of my favorite, like, Old Testament stories of just reading it. And, like, it's in Exodus, which in my brain
is, like, old.
Is, like, old Old Testament, and also very much like, oh, maybe it's a little sexist. Like, maybe I think before I started really studying the Bible, there was a part of me that was like, well, like, maybe it's a little sexist, but not a lot. And I can kind of just, like,
we'll just, like,
not brush it aside, but it's like, well, if the Bible's the word of God, then every part of it reflects the character of God. Mm-hmm. So if it's sexist, like, what does that say about how God views me? So that's why I think it's so important to, like, mm-hmm. understand. So that's my little spiel about Zipporah.
That was actually really cool.
I love that story, and I love her, and I love that God gave her the authority mm-hmm. to intercede for Moses in that way. Moving on.
But I think I'm going to go to Leah.
I think it's Genesis 29.
So we have Jacob. And Jacob meets, I'm so bad at names, I mix them up, Rachel. So he meets Rachel, and he wants to marry Rachel, talks to her dad about it. And he was like, okay, you can, as long as you work for me X amount of years. So he works for him in that amount of years. Marries a daughter, turns out to be Leah, and then does the same thing over again. But we don't talk about Leah too much in that situation. Leah was the daughter that was able to have children. So Leah was older, or had to be married before Rachel could, mm-hmm. at least generally.
By tradition.
So Leah got married first. And clearly Jacob loved Rachel more. So there's two wives, they're sisters.
Yeah.
They are, clearly Rachel is more loved. And even the wedding, I think, was just kind of sad for Leah. Because, like, it was very much, okay, well, I want your sister to get married. And she's not allowed to get married till you get married. So it was, like, kind of, like, pushing her off.
And also, Jacob didn't know that it was Leah until they got married.
Yes.
So,
yeah,
not a great day for Leah, probably.
Probably not. But and through that, the one verse I saw, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel wasn't able to conceive. Leah conceived, gave birth to a son, and et cetera, et cetera. So Leah was the one able to have children. Rachel was not. Back then, having children was, like, very, very important. And it is important now. And
then it was, like, a social status thing.
It was a social status thing. Making her a mother to a man that did not love her and making her the head of the household in that way was really interesting. And just the amount of times that he talks about how much he loves Rachel just so much more than her. And we just put her down so often. And I think it's really sad because I just want to know more about her and her story mm-hmm. and what it was like for her to have kids and what it was like for her to live in this house where she was unloved and watching her younger sister be more loved. And whenever Rachel had Joseph, how that relationship shifted.
Yeah.
I don't know. I just wanted to give Leah some love. We don't talk about her a lot. And I remember when I learned this in Sunday school, wanting to focus more on Leah as an older sister. I don't know. I just think she's interesting.
I feel like when I was taught this story in Sunday school, I kind of, like, villainized Leah a little bit, which is so interesting because, like, it's not, like, nothing really in the scripture points to her doing anything wrong. But I think because Jacob was lied to by the father, by Laban, in my brain, that was, like, Leah conspiring with Laban to be like, I'm going to get married. Like, not in the scripture at all, but I think there was an assumption of, like, oh, she must be the one in the wrong. When really, like, culturally this time, women were not treated very well. Yeah. And even if Leah had really, really not wanted to marry Jacob, she wouldn't have had a choice.
Yeah.
So.
And, like, when we look at the Bible, I had a really hard time reading the Bible at first because I was focusing on the people. Mm. And when I was reading it focusing on Jacob, it made me very angry. Yeah. The way that he treated Leah and the way that he treated a lot of people, to be completely honest.
Yeah.
But when we read the Bible, we're supposed to focus on God and what he says and how he treats people. And the verse, when the Lord saw Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. The Lord's taking care of Leah.
Right.
And if we're focusing on the Lord and if we're supposed to reflect him, then that is already a good thing. And it's not as problematic as focusing on Jacob and focusing on her relationship with Rachel and focusing on her father, like, this and that. Like, if we're focusing on God, we see that he loved Leah, and that's what matters. So it's less sexist than it seems.
That's really, really good. That was very insightful.
Thank you.
I appreciated that. So I want to skip to 1 Samuel, because there are two women in 1 Samuel that I... Well, okay. Actually, three, because Hannah. So I am reading 1 Samuel right now, and Hannah is in the beginning of 1 Samuel. And when I had read this story before, was really aware of, like, Hannah was the mother of Samuel, and she prayed, like, she couldn't have a baby, and she prayed, and God gave her Samuel. I knew that part of the story, but I think I hadn't really, like, studied and read it for myself, at least not in a really long time. I just love Hannah, and she's so deeply, like, she feels so deeply.
Yes.
And I think sometimes, especially as women, because men and women are created differently, and I think it is a lie that men, like, don't feel feelings deeply, or that women are always emotional, but I think it is true that women were created to just notice things and feel things very in a empathetic. Different way. Yeah, we're very empathetic, and I think God made us that way on purpose because God gives men and women different gifts.
Whoa, crazy. There's a difference. Sorry.
There is a difference. That we'll do that at some other point. That's a soapbox. But I think sometimes I feel as a woman, I don't want to speak for you. I know we're very different in the way that we feel our feelings, but I sometimes will find myself thinking that my feelings are like too much for God. Mm. If you look at my old journals, there's like the prayer journal and there's the diary. Ooh. And the diary is all of this messy, like, I hate my life. I can't do this. I'm crying all the time. Da, 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 da. And then my prayer journal was like, Lord, please give me strength for tomorrow. I love you so much. Help this person and this person. Thank you for everything you've given me. Amen. And now I am very much like my journal is just my journal. Mm-hmm. And I go back and forth to just like talking about my day and praying. And like, it's very fluid in that sense because I've learned that God actually can hold all of my feelings.
That's crazy.
And Hannah is very good at giving the Lord all of her feelings in such a way that Eli, the priest,
she was drunk.
Thinks that she's drunk because she's so emotive.
And depending so much on the Lord in that moment.
Yeah.
And just...
Verse 10 in chapter 1 is deeply hurt. Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. I love that she feels this feeling and is so upset about this thing and goes to the Lord about it. And that's mm-hmm. That's her story, is that she trusts the Lord and trusts the Lord and trusts the Lord. And she asks him to remember her prayers and all of this. And like, really... In chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, like, there's just, she prays so beautifully, and, like, her faith is really beautiful, I think. So I just wanted to touch on her.
I think it's really interesting the amount of women in the Bible that they focused on their inability to have children and how important that is. I think that's really interesting because Leah and Hannah and Sarah, like, that was not defining of their character, but it was very, very important in the way that God opened up their wombs, but also just like their lives and gave them that. And the fact that they had to fully depend on him to be able to have that, and that it wasn't something that they could control or something that they could change. I don't know. I think it's interesting.
That is really good. Yeah. So David's first wife, I'm going to say her name wrong. Google says that it's Michal. Michal in this moment is so funny. And I think it's another instance of a woman interceding for her husband and protecting him. Starting in verse 11, Saul sent agents to David's house to watch for him and kill him in the morning. But his wife Michal warned David, "If you don't escape tonight, you will be dead tomorrow." So she lowered David from the window and he fled and escaped. Then Michal took the household idol and put it on the bed, placed some goat hair on its head, and covered it with a garment. When Saul sent agents to seize David, Michal said, "He's sick." Like, that's really, really funny to me, first of all. And then if you go down to... Verse 17, Saul asked Michal, Saul is her dad, by the way. This is her father. "Why did you deceive me like this? You sent my enemy away and he has escaped." She answered, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel. And then it starts talking about David. First of all, I don't know if Michal would have feared for her life before Saul because he was her father, but he was also the king. So he very much could have killed her. Yes. And I think in this time especially, like, it would not have been...
It would not have been strange.
Right. It would not have been a problem for him to kill her. The fact... One, it's, like, funny that she, like, takes this thing and puts goat hair on its head. Like, and it's like, oh, he's sick. Oh. He's sleeping. But it's just the fact that, like, she, one, loved David. And I think, at least for me, sometimes see these marriages in the Bible as being very loveless because mm-hmm. so many of them are arranged. And
very
like this,
one-dimensional.
Yeah. And Michal actually did love David. So it says in chapter 18, verse 20, "Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and when it was reported to Saul, it pleased him." That's why they got married, which I think is really cool, that mm-hmm. we see a woman not even have autonomy over her marriage because she really didn't have a choice, like, if she hadn't loved him. I think it's cool to see that she was in a marriage because she loved him.
Yeah.
And she chooses to protect him. I think sometimes as women, especially when it comes to, like, husband and wife, we focus a lot on how the husband's call is to protect the wife, mm-hmm. but we don't focus a lot on the fact that as a human being who loves another human being, we're called to protect. Because love protects.
Yeah. Like, we're also called to take care of. And
right.
It kind of...
It is. Like, taking kind of care of together, someone yeah. and protecting someone are very similar. Mm-hmm. And the fact that those are sometimes talked about two separate calls. Women are called to take care of people and men are called to protect. And it's like, well, if you aren't protecting someone, you're really not taking care of them very well. And if you're not taking care of someone, maybe you're physically protecting them, but emotionally you're hurting them. So like, they go hand in hand a lot of the time. So I don't know. I just love that she does that. And then Abigail. Let me tell you about Abigail.
What chapter?
1 Samuel 25. I'm going to read you a story. So in this, David is traveling with his little band of outcast men. It kind of is giving newsies a little bit.
I was thinking Robin Hood, but
yeah, David's kind of giving like, yeah, Robin Hood and his merry men, Jack Kelly and the boys, you know.
The Lost Boys.
Yeah, yeah, it's giving, yeah, Peter Pan, you know. Art imitates life.
Absolutely.
So he comes across this man named Nabal, who was very rich and very stupid. And David...
Love it when those things are hand in hand.
Oh, yeah. Some people believe that when Jesus tells the parable about the rich young ruler, he's talking about Nabal. That's not, like, confirmed, but just a fun little snippet. So he comes across this man, and David needs some, like, food and things for his little band of the merry men. And it's harvest time, and so it was very custom in that culture at the time, during harvest time, to let people in. Like, it was a time of a lot of hospitality. So that's just a little bit of context. So David approaches this man. The man, starting in verse 3, the man's name was Nabal and his wife's name Abigail. The woman was intelligent and beautiful, but the man, Calebite, was harsh and evil in his dealings. So Abigail, great. Nabal, not so much. So pretty much, I'm going to skip a lot, but David asks Nabal to help feed them, and Nabal is like, no. And so then David is like, okay, men, we're going to go kill Nabal and his whole household.
Fun.
Because something you'll learn about David if you read a lot about him, he has a temper and is
really
pretty spontaneous. And when he seeks the Lord, super solid guy. When he doesn't,
insane.
Insane. Can relate a lot in that sense.
Fair, yeah.
I've never killed a man. However, you know, if you hold hate in your heart to someone, that's like murder. So
no, David is oddly relatable. And
he is very relatable.
It's kind of annoying. I don't like being relatable to David.
Yeah. Well, David is a shadow of Jesus. So
fair.
You know, not the bad parts, not the murder, but
not
you know.
The murder.
So they plan to go kill Nabal. And then starting in verse 14, one of Nabal's young men informed Abigail, Nabal's wife, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed at them. The men treated us very well. When we were in the field, we weren't harassed, and nothing of ours was missing. So he's pretty much giving Abigail, the servant is telling Abigail, hey, these men were very kind to us and treated us very well. And then your husband still told them that they couldn't come and eat with us. So now, in verse 18, Abigail hurried, taking 200 loaves of bread, 2 clay jars of wine, 5 butchered sheep, a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she said to her male servants, go ahead of me, I will be right behind you, but she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she rode the donkey down a mountain pass hidden from view, she saw David and his men coming toward her and met them. He talks for a little bit. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off the donkey and knelt down with her face to the ground and paid homage to David. She knelt at his feet and said, the guilt is mine, my lord, but please let your servant speak to you directly. Listen to the words of your servant. She talks for a lot longer. In verse 32, David says to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you to meet me today. May your discernment be blessed and may you be blessed. Today you kept me from participating in bloodshed and avenging myself by my own hand. He talks more. There's more to that story. They eventually get married. But one, we see another instance of a woman interceding for her husband. And I also think for me, there has been this misconception that like, as a Christian woman, you can either choose to be single and do ministry or you can be married and be a homemaker, which is, again, not something that's been like taught to me. Like my mother is not that way. A lot of the women in my life are not that way, but I think that's kind of just how I have sometimes
internalized like, a lot of things. Yeah.
Yeah. And so I think I always grew up like as a woman who wants to do ministry full time and also who would like to get married and who would like to homeschool kids when she has them. Those are all separate things that I want. I have struggled with that sometimes of like, well, am I going to be the single on fire for the Lord girl or am I going to be the wife who makes sourdough and teaches her kids things. Like, it's weird that those are separate things. Like, you can 100% be assertive and a leader and a mom. Mm-hmm. And the fact that, like, that's almost a very sexist idea for me to have, that, like, I have to choose. Like, that's crazy. But we see Abigail here, who is an intelligent woman, who was beautiful, which I think I wrote it down.
Love that they added that.
I know. The only women, so the word beautiful in Hebrew, I don't have it written down what it was, but that specific word was only referred to two other women in the Bible with, and it was Rachel and Esther.
Ooh.
So that to me is very interesting, because those both were women who were very, like, coveted by men for their looks.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know. That's interesting to me. Abigail does a lot of things here. One, she does what Nabal should have done but failed to do.
Mm-hmm.
She welcomes them and, like, brings them things and does what really was Nabal's job, but she did. Mm-hmm. And I think as women, like, there is kind of this misconception of, like, well, men have to do all the leading. And it's like, well, if they're not stepping up and fulfilling their role as a man, you can do that. Mm-hmm. We see in Judges, God called Deborah. And that wasn't even like, oh, there's no men, but it was like,
Deborah's the one for the job.
Deborah's the one for the job. Like, traditionally, maybe this would have been for a man, but Deborah's better at it. So we're going to give it to her. And I think that's kind of what Abigail does here. Abigail comes with a lot of humility, and this was in a commentary I read, and it was so interesting to me. I feel like you'll think it was interesting. In verse 24, when she says, the guilt is mine,
mm-hmm.
she didn't have anything to do with the fact that Nabal didn't, like, let them in.
But she's taking
She took the blame, which, one, is so admirable. And also, the commentary I read said that if David had chosen to still punish whoever's fault it had been,
it would have been her.
It would have been her. And Abigail knew that David would punish her less than he would punish Nabal.
Hmm.
Like, his treatment of a woman would be more gentle than his treatment to Nabal. So she was almost saying, like, if he's still going to be angry, it might as well be me, because I will get the lesser end of it.
Ooh.
So she was almost, like, kind of still sacrificing herself, even though she did plead with him.
I love that she was assertive mm-hmm. in the sense that she was like, okay, well, I'm going to go talk to him, but was also humble at the same time and was able to, what did she bow at his feet?
Yeah, she knelt before him.
Like, that's not humiliating in a bad way. Yeah, that's humiliating in a humbling way.
Yeah, it's also the key to sword. Like, mm-hmm. she put herself at risk, really. I mean, she was at risk anyway, because it's not like she could have fought off David and his 400 men. But, like, she put herself physically mm-hmm. in a very vulnerable position. In verse 28, she says, please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord is certain to make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because he fights the Lord's battles. Mm-hmm. Throughout your life, may evil not be found in you. So, David did not consult the Lord at all when he decided to go kill Nabal. And I think through her saying that, she is reminding him of who he is.
Mm.
She's like, you fight the Lord's battles. She's doing it in a gentle way. She's not saying, like, bro, what are you doing? Like, you can't be doing this. Did you even pray about it? Which sometimes pray about it? I feel like I have said that to people before. I really like Abigail, because as someone who I would consider myself, like, I really try to be a peacemaker. If there's conflict, like, I'm not scared to go be in it and be like, hey, what are we doing here?
Let's rethink.
But I think the way Abigail does it to me is very, like, it stands out, because mm-hmm. when she reminds David of who he is, like, she doesn't say, oh, what are you doing? She says, like, hey, this isn't who I know you to be because of how you've acted before and what the Lord has promised.
Mm-hmm.
And in that, he's reminded that it's not his job mm-hmm. to be, like, the life and death decider. She also says, my Lord's life is tucked safely in the place where the Lord your God protects the living, but he is flinging away your enemies like stones from a sling. Like, she's continuously, like, you're being guarded by the Lord, so act like it. God speaks to David really effectively through Abigail. And so mm-hmm. I think the fact that David, who was, like, the future king of Israel, was spoken to by a woman and was stopped by a woman.
Not the woman.
Like, right?
Not it's the like, woman.
She can talk. She has authority. And she is still, I think we do still see her humanity in the fact that she does call her husband stupid, actually.
My Lord should pay no attention to the worthless fool Nabal, for he lives up to his name. His name means stupid. And stupidity is all he knows.
Yeah. So I think maybe don't insult your husband like that to another man, but
yeah,
like just not kind. And also, if you're married, you did make a covenant to be one. So yeah. Like, let's be a team. But
team player. You did just take his guilt.
And so I think like just because you can see her humanity, and then also, she does tell David, to paraphrase, remember her for later.
Hold on. Where? And when the Lord does good things for my Lord, may you remember me. Remember me, your servant.
Yeah. And I, the commentary I read said that in the original language, that was a little bit like forward of like, hey. And then God kills Nabal.
Ah.
In verse 36, then Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was in his house holding a feast fit for a king. Nabal's heart was cheerful, and he was very drunk, so she didn't say anything to him until morning light. In the morning, when Nabal sobered up, his wife told him about these events. His heart died, and he became a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal dead. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who championed my cause against Nabal's insults and restrained his servant from doing evil." The Lord brought Nabal's evil deeds back on his own head. Then David sent messengers to speak to Abigail about marrying him. When David's servants came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David sent us to bring you to him as a wife." And then they get married. I think Abigail was a very smart woman.
Mm-hmm.
I think she knew that Nabal was going to be punished by the Lord for what he did. Because she seems to have a really big recognition of who David is and what the Lord has promised to David. And also, she seems like she knows the Lord. So I think part of it could be that there was a recognition that, like, Nabal was going to die. And as a woman in that culture, she would have nothing if her husband died. Especially if, like, he didn't have brothers who could take her as a wife. And also, if he's really that stupid and awful, she could be like, please don't make me marry someone else in the family. So I don't want to say if what she did was, like, good or bad in the sense of, like, pre-planning her next marriage. I don't think that's wonderful. But also, everyone is sinful. So she's not, like, more sinful just because she did that. Like, I think we can still... Yeah. If we're going to talk about all the good David did, we can certainly talk about Abigail.
Yeah.
Because David killed lots of people and took a woman that wasn't his. And
David was a little cray-cray.
But I really like the story of Abigail, and I had never heard about her until I started to read the Bible, this part of the Bible.
That's really interesting.
Myself. Yeah.
This kind of leads into Tamar a little bit, but like Tamar's a bit unhinged. A little bit more unhinged.
Right.
Just like a tad.
Let's talk about it.
The passage about Tamar got on my nerves a lot. There it is. I flipped to it exactly. When I was like younger and I first started reading the Bible, I read this passage when I was, like, 11 and then did not want to read my Bible because I was very confused. It's a lot.
Where are we going?
Genesis 38. Judah got a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Now, Judah's firstborn, was evil in the Lord's sight, and the Lord punished him with death. So, and Tamar get married. Is evil.
Mm-hmm.
God kills him. Then Judah said to Onan, "Sleep with your brother's wife, perform your duty as her brother-in-law, and produce offspring for your brother." So the tradition was, if a man and a woman get married and her husband dies, her job is to keep his lineage going. Yeah. So his brother is supposed to have children with her, and then it would be his brother's children. They would not be classified as his own children.
Right.
But Onan knew that that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he slept with his brother's wife,
he pretty much cheated out of doing what he was supposed to do.
Yeah. And
he did not do his job the way he was supposed to do it.
And when the Lord saw this, what he did was evil in the Lord's sight. So he put him to death also. So this woman has been married twice. Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up," for he thought he might die too, like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's house. So she's been married twice, which is something that she's been expecting. It's what she's supposed to do, is get married and take care of a household for a man.
Mm-hmm.
And then both of her husbands die.
Yeah.
Which not is just very traumatic, and we don't talk about that.
Yeah.
And that's not even why I want to dive deep into this, but...
Also, then she's promised to a little boy.
To a little boy.
Like, we don't know how old, but...
The fact that he needed to grow up.
Yeah, the age of being grown up was also a lot younger then. So I think we can assume he's under 12. After being married twice to people who were not under 12.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And
probably
being told she needs to have children And then specifically with the second marriage, she's being told she needs to have children. And not only is that not happening, it's just really uncomfy. So Tamar went to live in her father's house. So she went to live as a widow, which is also a very specific set of living, waiting for this little boy to grow up, which is so weird. After a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had finished mourning, he and his friend Hira, I did not try to pronounce any of these
names.
Okay. And I'm not going to pronounce that one. I'm not going to try. Went up to Timnah to his sheep shears. Tamar was told, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's clothes, veiled her face, covered herself, and sat at the entrance of...
I think it's Anaim.
Anaim, which is on the way to Timnah. For she saw that though Shelah had grown up, she had not been given to him as a wife. So this little boy has grown up. He is a man. Her birthright, not birthright, but her right, like, through marriage is to marry this man who is not marrying her.
Yeah.
Which I think Judah said is because he thought that his third son would die as well. I don't know if he thought that Tamar was cursed or something.
I feel like there was probably a little bit. We don't see Judah have a high amount of character in this chapter.
At all.
So I would say there's a lot of blaming of,
yeah,
of her. He sees her. He thinks she's a prostitute. Mm-hmm. Because her face is covered.
He hires her, yeah.
Yeah, he hires her.
Which already, low amount of character.
Right, not good. Not good, not honoring to the Lord. And then she's like, okay, well, what will you give me? Like, how are you going to pay me, pretty much? Mm-hmm. He says that he'll send a young goat. And she says, only if you leave something with me until you send it.
And he says, what should I give you? He asked. She answered, your signet ring, your cord, and the staff in your hand. So he gave them to her, and she got up and left, then removed her veil and put on her widow's clothes and went back. So she has these things that signify specifically who he was, his name, etc. When Judah sent the young goat by his friend in order to get back the items he had left with the woman, he could not find her. He asked the men of the place, where is the colt prostitute who was beside the roadette? And there has been no colt prostitute here, they answered. So the Adullamite returned to Judah saying, I couldn't find her. And besides, the men of the place said that there has never been a prostitute here. So Judah replied, let her keep the items for herself. Otherwise, we will become a laughingstock. After all, I did see this young goat. Did send this young goat, but you couldn't find her. So he's heard that there was no prostitute there. And he's like, oh.
He's like, okay, well, so moving on.
What am I supposed to do with that information? Well, I did send the goat. So, like, it's not my fault. And I don't need these things back anyways.
Yeah.
About 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law has been acting like a prostitute and is now pregnant. Bring her out, Judah said, and let us burn her to death. So that was sinful for her.
Yeah.
To have a child out of wedlock, obviously. And so he's very angry at her, and he's like, fine, we have to kill her because she's dishonored our family that way. She's dishonored herself and dishonored our family. And as she was being brought out, she sent her father-in-law this message. I am pregnant by the man who these items belong to. And she added, examine them. Whose signet ring, cord, and staff are these? Judah recognized them and said, she is more than right than I, since I did not give her my son, Shelah. And he did not know her intimately again. So she has been promised this job as a mom and as a wife.
Mm-hmm.
And it was taken away from her once by the Lord. Second time also by the Lord because they were just wicked men. And then her father-in-law, who is supposed to give her the third son. So it's her right to have a family in this family, to be in this family, and to have a child through this family. And it is being denied to her because of Judah, because he was just blaming her a little bit for the death of his sons and was not acting properly as he should through customs and through what he was called to do. So she took the matter into her own hands. She's taking action over what she needs.
Yeah.
And this part, like, scared me when I was little because I just thought it was so weird and it's so, like...
It is.
It's sticky.
It's gross. It's
gross. If you look at it as her job and what has been promised to her and what she is, look at it through the lenses of the Old Testament. She's taking action and she's taking control of her own life, which I think is really interesting. And I think that we don't talk about a lot of women that do that. And I just wanted to put my thought into that passage because I know that that one's a really weird one.
Yeah. I also think when I first read this, I was very much like, well, she sinned too.
Yeah.
I think it is, like, important to recognize that she did do wrong.
Oh, she did.
Like, but 100% she shouldn't have acted like she was a prostitute. But I think there's a level of, the fact that the Lord allowed it to happen, mm-hmm. And did give her children through it, mm-hmm. That she didn't have before, the Lord can also, like, work in your sin.
Yeah.
And he does that with women the same way that he does that with men, mm-hmm. which shouldn't be something that we need to, like, be like, OMG, he works with women too.
That's crazy.
But I think sometimes we feel...
We need reminders.
Yeah. There's sometimes mm-hmm. an idea that women get, like, the Holy Spirit 2.0.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we yeah. get the woman Holy Spirit.
The girl version.
The girl, yeah, the pink one. The like, pink one. That's not really how it works. Yeah. So I think that's just helpful to see that he, like, he loved David in his sin, and he mm-hmm. loved Adam in his sin, and he continued to love all of these people in their sin, and it was the same thing with Tamar.
Mm-hmm.
Because...
He took this very uncomfy situation, this very unusual situation.
And sinful and all the things, and he still blessed her. Mm-hmm. Not because of it, but mm-hmm. in spite of it. I want to talk about some New Testament women. I know we talked about Mary Magdalene. We see her in a lot of places in the Bible. I'm trying to figure out where I want to start with her. Martha and Mary. We can start with that. That is the first time that we see Mary Magdalene. And I think a lot of people don't always realize that. It's mm-hmm. Luke chapter 10 where I'm looking. It's in several different places. But
yeah.
So Mary and Martha are sisters. They are Lazarus's sisters. It's pretty widely agreed upon that the Mary in that case is Mary Magdalene, who we also see go, dress Jesus's body when he's in the tomb. It's at the beginning of chapter 8. Afterward, he, Jesus, was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, called Magdalene, 7 demons had come out of her. And then it talks about actually 2 other women. So Mary Magdalene, he cast these demons out of. Mary is a sister of Martha. Mary and Martha together, there's a lot of talk about how Martha is very much the hostess and is very much like trying to serve all of these people and welcome them in. And she's trying to cook and she's trying to clean and all of that. And she says to Jesus, but Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and she came up and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand. The Lord, Jesus, answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her.
Mm-hmm.
So this is not saying that Martha is doing the wrong thing by trying to be a hostess, but it's saying that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. I didn't read that, but in verse 39, this is in Luke chapter 10, it says, she had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. So she's being taught and discipled by Jesus. And Martha is like, she needs to be doing the woman thing. She needs, because she's sitting with the disciples and all of the other people who are learning, not just men, but likely primarily men. So the fact that Martha is doing the hostess job, she's doing probably what they were taught to do as wives and moms and all of that.
And just women in general.
Yeah.
When not a man even, and when a guest is in the house, for sure.
100%. And Jesus was a teacher, so that was another yeah. level of, like, he's this man and we have to serve him. And Mary recognizes that he's Jesus and is like, mm-hmm. no, I'm going to sit and I'm going to learn. And I love Mary because mm-hmm. it's very much like, there's all these things I need to be doing. I need to be a good hostess. I need to be a good friend. I need to be making sure I'm serving everyone. But you really can't do that until you sit at the feet of Jesus and are mm-hmm. discipled by him. Mm-hmm. And as people, woman or not woman, we're called to sit at the feet of Jesus.
It's very prodigal son.
It is. Oh, it is very yeah, prodigal son.
Like the work-based versus teaching-based and relationship-based. And like the resentment in Martha, I think, is more important than the actual works of Martha.
Yeah.
And he's not even, like, getting on to her. He's not mad at her for working, but he's saying, like, Mary's doing something. Mary's yeah. doing the right thing.
You're well. Not worried about the necessary thing. Like, mm-hmm. he's not invalidating her. He's saying, hey, you're upset about a lot of things, and mm-hmm. I can see you're worrying about a lot of things.
Like, it's but, okay.
Right. Only one of them is necessary, and that is... Like, only one of the things that you and Mary together are worried about is necessary, and that's what Mary is worried about,
mm-hmm.
and that she is sitting at my feet and trying to learn, and he's saying that she's made the right choice, and it won't be taken away from her, because the truth is, if you're focused on, like, the traditional woman jobs of, like, I need to have a good home. I need to have a lot of children, or just successful children, or well-behaved mm-hmm. children. And I need to have a really good husband, and I need to look a certain way, and whatever. All of those things can go away. One, we are not guaranteed a husband mm-hmm. as Christians, or like as women. We're not guaranteed children. We're not guaranteed a really pretty home. We're not guaranteed all of that. And all of that can be taken away. And so I think what he's saying is like, fellowship with me can't be taken away. Like, no one can take that from you. And so I love Mary. I love that he is speaking to these women. Mm-hmm. Like, that seems like such a low bar, but we see him heal women so often. We see him know women as his friends and as his students. Mm-hmm. And I think the idea of, like, he came for all of his children. Mm-hmm. So that's my thought about that.
I think it's really cool. And that's also right next to the woman who was bleeding, which is the one yes. I really wanted to talk about.
That's in
it's 9? Yes, 9. You're correct. When Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, and for they were all expecting him. Just then, a man named Jairus came. He was a leader of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house, because he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. While he was going, the crowds were nearly crushing him, as a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had spent all... who had spent all she had on doctors and yet could not be healed by any, approached from behind and touched to the end of his robe. Instantly her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds are hemming you in and pressing against you." "Someone did touch me," said Jesus. "I know that the power has gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So that passage, he's going to save a little girl, take care of a little girl who was 12 years old and was dying. And as he's doing that, the crowds are surrounding him and crushing him and, like, very, very much, like, suffocating him. And this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, women who were bleeding were considered unclean. Mm-hmm. She knew, and it's her faith that healed her, and it's God who healed her through her faith, because she knew that Jesus could make everything better because Jesus is God. And if I could just touch him, like, if all I can do is just touch him, then I will be healed. And the overwhelming faith, I think, is really interesting. So she did touch his robe, and instantly her bleeding stopped. And then Jesus said, who had touched me? The crowd was like crowding him in, and like everyone was touching him pretty much. She's not the only one that touched him, but she's the one that touched him that the healing came from. But she was instantly healed because she touched him. She's not the only one that was touching him.
Right.
A lot of other people were. So him asking who just touched me, the disciples are like really probably very confused. And I love how Peter's like, everyone?
Yeah.
A lot of people? When the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all the people, she declared the reason she had touched him and how she was instantly healed. Which was probably very, very like, it was probably an insecurity. It was very humiliating.
She was very much treated as, like, a leper.
Yeah.
Like, she wasn't allowed to be here.
Mm-mm. And just openly declaring it in front of everybody.
Yeah.
Was very brave of her. Everyone knew. But it's very interesting that she was willing to say it out loud.
Mm-hmm.
And that she fell trembling at his feet. And he said, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I love that he uses daughter.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that seeing... not only the familial tie of the word daughter, but also, like, the feminine tie of the word daughter.
Yeah.
Because we see a lot of him talking to a lot of men, but focusing very specifically, he says to her daughter, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I love that passage and how her faith was so strong that she just knew that if she could just touch, like, the hem of his jacket, not even him, that she could be healed, and that she did. And that this illness that would have made everyone else unclean if they touched her, his power was strong enough that it cleaned her. Like, if they touched her, they would be unclean, but he was so clean that he cleaned that illness.
I just love the way that he treats women, and I love the way that, like, it might not seem crazy to us now, but just the fact that he would speak to her, and especially, like, that specific woman, in a kind way and in a respectful way, and, like, the commandments that we see, I don't want to get too much into this right now because it will probably at some point be its whole own episode, but, like, the way that Paul and Timothy write about and to women, and the way that women are placed in the early church, people read that a lot, and I think that's where a lot of the, like, sexist ideas of Christianity come from, because there are a lot of things that you need a lot of historical context for, mm-hmm. and things that don't necessarily make sense, like saying that women should be quiet in the church. It's like, does that mean that I can't talk as soon as I walk in the church doors? No. I am not going to, like, go into all of that. If you look into the historical context of those writings and of the letters, it's actually very pro-women. And yeah. it's actually very, like, respectful towards women and empowering of women. And I am not going to be one to say that, like, oh, like, it was all just, like, context and, you know, they were just men writing it. It's not problematic at all. You know, like, the Holy Spirit inspires the Bible. And so it's from the Lord. Yeah. Like, that is that. And I think there are some things that, like, I don't want to ever be like, I'm just going to context it all away.
Yeah.
I'm going to say, oh, well, that was just a sign of the times. Yeah, but it was also written by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I think context is important. Like, Paul and Timothy were writing to specific churches in specific places, and that's very important. That doesn't mean it's not relevant to us, but it does mean it's not going to be applied in the same way.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's really important. And I think really learning what it means to be a woman and follow Jesus, you need to look at how Jesus treated women and how God has always been empowering and creating women since Eden. Like, we see women interceding for their husbands. We see Jesus healing and empowering women. We see Jesus teaching women. We see mm-hmm. Jesus allowing women to follow him. Mary was not one of the 12 disciples, but she was a student.
Yeah.
I think seeing how Jesus treated women and has empowered them. And also the fact that, like, simple language as in, like, go and baptize disciples. It does not say go and baptize men. Yeah. I don't know. I just think Jesus loves women. And I think...
Hot take.
Jesus loves you.
Crazy. Wild.
Yeah. But I think we should do a part two at some point.
We should.
When my brain is fresher.
Yeah.
Because I'm... Me too. My brain feels burnt. And I don't know what that means, but...
I get that.
Yeah. Thank you so much for coming to talk about it all. I feel like that was good and helpful. And I feel like I want to take a nap, but I'm going to edit this episode. Thank you guys so much for tuning in today. I hope you're having a wonderful morning, night, afternoon, evening, whatever you're doing. Know that Jesus loves you. Whether you're a man or a woman, he loves you very much. And he created you to have Holy Spirit power. So, you know. Know him, read his word, do all the things. If you want to hear more of my fun combos with my friends or just myself, make sure that you follow me wherever you listen to podcasts and also on Instagram at It's Just A Lot Pod. Emma Britton is amazing, and I'm very glad she joined me today. We talk about Jesus and women and lots of things together a lot, and I want her back, but she is leaving me soon to go get an education.
It's crazy.
But... you'll be back.
I will.
So it'll be good. Thank you guys for tuning in. Love you lots.